All right, it's great to be here tonight. See everybody. We are we're starting a 3-week series. Well, that reminds me. Announcement real quick. August 13th, which is 3 Saturdays from now, I guess. We will be gathering with the other churches, the other CF churches at King's Church, 301 Harvard Drive. Dan Hamill is going to be coming in town and preaching for everyone. So we're going to gather. That's Billy Henderson's son-in-law. He was a pastor for a while at Southland and is now up in Indianapolis. So he's a friend of the body, but he'll be coming in. So we're going to just gather with the other churches on that night. So that leaves us 3 weeks, counting tonight, between now and then, to get through some of our kind of basic core teachings on relationship. And so I'm excited. I think this is going to be one of those series of teachings that becomes very foundational for many of us. These are teachings that have changed my life, completely changed my relationship with God and my relationship with other people. They are teachings that have just been kind of ever present in our community and near and dear to our hearts. So anytime we get to spend talking about this stuff, I'm just really excited for. I have some visual aids tonight as Josh scrambles back to the sound booth. This is, we're further up and further in, you know, getting bigger and better every week. So 3 important lists that I kind of want to flag for you. The first one is this. This is, if you ever hear anyone who's been here a while talk about our values or the values, this is what they're talking about. And I'm only going to kind of fly over this, but just say, give you some time to write all those things down. One way to describe what this list is kind of the unique flavor of what really drives us as a church. So knowing God would be the key, really the core value. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so knowing God is the goal. It is life itself. Okay, eternal life isn't to get to heaven when you die. Eternal life is to know God, to come into a intimate relationship with God. To know him, not know about him. Right? Those of you who study Spanish know that there's 2 know verbs. Right? One is like, yeah, I know that as a fact. And the other one is, I know that intimately. And that's the kind of knowing that God calls us into. Knowing him. Not knowing about him, not knowing theology, but knowing God himself. That leads right into fatherhood, because to truly know God, you come to know him as Father. All right? He has revealed himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's something that you come to realize about who God is as you get to know him. And so the nature of the relationship is that of a father with his children. The nature of our relationship with God is that of a father with his children. So the flip side of that really is fatherhood is really you understand sonship or daughtership. Daughterhood? Daughtership? Whatever. Then you also realize how close and how the biblical word is one, how just one that relationship really is. The relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is so one, it's so unified, that it's really hard to explain it. Theologians have had to come up with fancy terms to describe the goings-on between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Terms like Trinity, right? There's or terms like homoousis. I don't even know if that's how you pronounce it. But trying to figure out, all right, so are they the same? Are they different? And the answer is yes, they're the same and they're also different. And so they are so unified, it kind of baffles the mind. But then you realize that that's what God has designed us. That's how he has designed us. All right, we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. So relationship is the pattern. We were created in the image of God. We'll read some scripture about that tonight, which means a big part of that is we were created with the capacity for relationship. And we are created for relationship with God and with one another. The local church. So this is all a great idea, but God intends us to walk it out in very specific local contexts, right? You can't just come into the knowledge of God in an ethereal sense, right? God created people, individuals, and he has placed them together to know him together. And so the way we work out understanding what our purpose is and understanding who God is, that all happens in the local church. We are a group of people that have come into relationship with God, and God has placed us together to learn how to love so that we can be his people, be his body in the earth. So as that process goes on, you come to realize that there's a lot in me that works against love. There's a lot in me that is selfish. There's a lot in me that is proud. And all of that works against true loving relationship in the way that God designed it. And so I have to be broken. I have to come to the cross, and I need to die to those things that inhibit me from really loving the people that God has called me to love. Right? It's easy to love people in the abstract. But the proof of our love, we'll talk more about this a little bit later, but the proof of our love is the way that we relate to those closest with us. Do we really love? It's easy to love abstract causes. It's really hard to love that face with bad breath that's in front of me, that I have to stare at every day. Right? That costs us more than the abstract, all right? And then as we come to know God, continue to know God, we understand that his heart is ultimately to lay his life down and to serve. When Jesus came, he didn't come and get up on a throne and command everyone to just bow before me. He got down and he washed his disciples' feet. And it wasn't because like, oh, I got to do this so now I can, I got to do this so that later now I can command people to bow down. No, that's who he is. That's the essence of who he is he's a servant. He's self-emptying. And so you come to understand servanthood as an identity, not as, you know, an act here and there. Well, I'll serve you, you know, when I have the time. No, my entire life is that of a servant. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so you go, oh man, how in the world? I mean, that's like an existential crisis there. How in the world can I be like Jesus in that way? Well, you can't. And you come to realize that in the context of the local church, as God humbles you and breaks you and brings you to the cross and says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And you go, this is impossible. And he goes, now you're right where I want you. Now I can fill you with myself. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. We just sang about it. Yet not I, but Christ in me. I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. I've been crucified with him, but I still live. But the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right? So that's a list of the values. But if you notice, they're all sort of unified by the idea of knowing God in an intimate, relational way. All right? So we can go to the next list. So that's the values. This is really where we're going to end up. This is kind of the big takeaway from these 3 weeks. This is a rubric of relationship. This is how to build relationship. All right, if you want, all right, so how do I do this? What do I actually do? This is, we're going to revisit this a lot. All right, so I'm just putting it up there so you can jot it down. We're going to dig into each component of this over the next few weeks. Tonight, we're going to primarily talk about vision and commitment in the context of building relationships. All right, so there were three important lists or notes or charts that you should be aware of. This is the second one. The third one I sent out in an email, and it's the list of the one another's. It's everywhere in the New Testament where it says X, one another, or do not X, one another, Y, whatever. The foundation of all of it is to love one another. All right. So this is just sort of the, you know, if this was a book, these would be like the appendixes, the important appendixes at the end that we're going to refer back to as we go along. All right. Go to 1 John chapter 4. So what are we talking about? Relationship. When we talk about relationship, what is it that we are talking about? It's really odd that with the amount of teaching around here that happens about relationship, the word relationship does not appear in the Bible. Isn't that weird? It's not a biblical word. The idea of relationship is obviously there. So usually relationship, the only time we hear that, you know, in a worldly sense is like in the context of relationship status. And it's usually, you know, are you single or what? Is it complicated? Married. That's the only really context that we talk about relationship. So a better biblical word is probably fellowship, which is, you know, why we have that in the title of our church, Christian Fellowship, Emmanuel Christian Fellowship. So we're talking about relationship, but what we're really talking about is Christian fellowship. And we're just going to unpack what that means and how what is that all about? Why is that the name of our church? Why is it what identifies us? But you don't have to stop at fellowship, you know, because that's a good noun for it. But probably the best verb for it is love. We're talking about love. What does it really mean to love? You can ask anyone. What do you think, you know, whether they believe in God or not, what do you think God really wants us to do? A lot of them would probably say something about love. Well, love other people. Be a loving person. So love is really at the root of everything that we talk about in the next few weeks. What does it mean to love? All right, so 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, John is calling the people that he's writing to, people that I love. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Father, open our hearts. Reveal your love to us as we approach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Memorize that. Do your best to memorize that. I would encourage you to memorize that. That is so much of the essence of what life is about in those six verses. You could spend a lifetime just unpacking that word by word and just giving yourself to truly understand what he's talking about, and it would be a life well spent. All right? So I want to talk tonight about what's the idea of fellowship? What's the idea of relationship? Where does it come from? Why is it so important? So that we can get a vision for what it is that we're doing as a body, as we build relationship with each other. All right, so go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Chapter 1:18. Now, you'll notice this is an echo of what we just read. No one has ever seen God. All right, that's what verse we just read said. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, the King James says, who is in the bosom of the Father. This is an intimate term. He has made him known. Or he has revealed him or explained him. What does this mean? It means that if you want to know God, there is a way to know God. And it is through the only God, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. What does this tell us about God? It tells us that in his essence, he is a relational God. He has a relationship with the Son. The Son has a relationship with him. This word, in the bosom of, is a word that's used later in John when it says that John laid his head on the chest of Jesus. It's a very close and intimate relationship that's going on there. And that was a custom. You know, it was a sign of friendship and relationship. You're at table together. It's an extension. It would be like a real, you know, hearty embrace. You know, a show of I am close with you. You are my brother. Go back to 1 John. Chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We saw it. We heard it. We looked upon it. We touched with our hands concerning the word of God. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, or the life of eternity. This is what life is like in eternity. This is what's always been. This is what will always be. Which was with the Father, in the bosom of the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John saying, I need to explain Jesus to you, because when you understand Jesus, not only will you have fellowship with us as people who walked with him, saw him, but in understanding that, in understanding who Jesus is, you will become part of the fellowship that the Father and the Son share with each other. So John, he says in the beginning of his letter, he says in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning, there was God with the Son. In the beginning, there was God with the Son. So go to the beginning. This is an echo of Genesis. And so we've got to spend time here, because this is where it all comes from, right? This is the source of everything that we're talking about. This is the source of what we live. Genesis 1, verse 26. This is after God creates on the different days of creation. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God said, let's make man in our image. And to do that, you can't just create an individual. You got to create a very close relationship. If God's going to create a being in his image, he has to create a relational being. Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So this is when God created man, he for a while he was there and he was with the animals and he was naming the animals. And it said, but the relationship was not possible. The kind of relationship that reflected the image of God was not possible with any of those animals. And so God puts him to sleep, takes a rib out, forms a woman. And this is what he says. Verse 23, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is someone with whom I can have intimate relationship. This is someone literally taken from my side. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. So relationship and fellowship, and here's the key point. It was central to God's decision to create. This is not just like an interesting feature of creation. It is the driving force and the reason, the entire reason behind creation was God wanted what he shared with the Son. He wanted to share it with other people. It was love that was so good, so pure. It had to overflow. It needed more to love. Bring more into this. We need more sons. Son, there is such love between us and the Spirit. And we have this fellowship. What are we going to do? Let's create more. Right? And this is what marriage reflects. Right? The love between a man and a woman. What does it do? It overflows into more children. Right? Where there is the closest intimacy possible in the human race, there is the fruit of more. It is multiplication. Be fruitful. All right? And this is what he says. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Have relationship. So it was an overwhelming, glorious joy. And this is why John, I think, mentions, we want to describe this to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. We're overflowing too. And he says, so that our joy can be complete. We want to share this joy with you. We've come to understand. We've become part of the fellowship between the Father and the Son. It's an amazing thing. And so we're writing to you so that you can join in that fellowship. That's joining God in his purposes. All right? So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit acted together to bring forth creation, to place man in creation, and to bring the world into existence so that they could be a part of what they shared. We know the story. It goes on and the fall happens. And the story from here on out is a story of broken fellowship, broken relationship. Genesis 3:7. Eve is deceived and the serpent confuses her. And then she takes the fruit that God had forbidden. And it says, then the eyes of both were opened. She takes it and she gives it to Adam. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew. Well, hold on. She shall be called woman. Back up at the end of chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. Right? And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There you go. That is pure relationship, pure fellowship. Nothing hidden, nothing separate. It's a one, as close as two people can be. They achieved that. right after she and Adam sin, the first sin, it says, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. There was an awareness and a seeking to hide from each other and to cover up from each other. And then they continue that. Then they hide from themselves from God. And then God comes and finds them and he says, what did you do? And they start blaming each other. They put their own interests above the interests of the other person. This is, it becomes this blame game. This is broken fellowship. Eve was deceived by the serpent into thinking that she could improve on what God had done in creating mankind. Oh, but he left out this little part. I've got the cheat code here, and if you eat this fruit, you're going to do even more than God ever wanted you to do. So she does, and she's seduced into doing that. So you see the fallout of the relationship. They hide themselves from each other. They hide from God. They blame each other. And then the pattern just continues. In the story of Cain and Abel, it says she has this child, Cain. He has a brother named Abel. What does it say? It says, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Abel brought an offering to the Lord too. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And so he says, Cain, just get your heart right. You'll be fine. But instead, Cain goes out and he doesn't change his own way. He doesn't change his own ways. He goes out and he kills his brother. He's not in the right relationship with God. And the fruit of that is the opposite of love. Murder. Death to the other person. This pattern continues. Chapter 6, it says, man began to multiply on the face of the earth. Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth. What does God say? Verse 12, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 11, the verse before that, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. What is violence? It's harm. It's a relational thing. I guess you can have violence outside of human relationship. You can go chop down, I don't know, get mad at the earth, destroy things. But when God looked down and he saw people murdering each other, people envying each other, people hating each other, he said, this is the opposite. This is the opposite of the reason why I created. We're going to have to do away with all this. I created a good thing. It has become the opposite of what I created. I'm going to have to start over. But do you see what he saw? He saw broken relationship. He saw violence. He saw murder. So then there's the story of Noah. And then you get to the story of the Tower of Babel and you go, oh, well, people are starting to get together again. You know? It says, the whole earth had one language and the same words. They migrated from the east. They found a plain. And they said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. All right, fill the earth, subdue it, take dominion. Why not? Let us make a name for ourselves. So the people are together, but it's a unity that is not what God intended. So God comes down and he scatters that. So then the rest of the story is about God trying to reestablish what was broken and to save what was lost. And so God's desire, we get to the New Testament and we see how God's desire to save mankind is a desire to restore man to the purpose for which he was created, which was relationship with himself and relationship with each other. Loving relationship. Relationship based in self-giving, self-emptying love. So you read in Ephesians, Paul's description of what God accomplished in sending Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. There's a relationship right there. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, we know God saw. I mean, we know this from Genesis. It was good. What they had was good. God said, "This is good. This is what we want. This is what I want. Let's create man in our image." And so God chose the relationship between Father and Son. Before they even created, they said, "Yeah, this is what we want. This is what we desire." He chose us in him, in the Son. He said, "We need more like this." Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of his will, it's actually good pleasure. Paul is reminding us that Jesus has come to restore us to the Father's original desire, which was to have sons, to have more sons like Jesus. And so what God has done in Christ has restored us back to that original relationship. It says, "For adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Talk more about that in just a second. So what God has done in Christ has restored us back to God's original design for relationship. Chapter 3, verse 4. Sorry, 14. Paul says, "Because of what Jesus has done, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It's a pretty amazing thing. God has created mankind. They trashed his original purposes, and God has restored them because that's who he is, because that's what love does. And Jesus Christ appeared, what does it say? In this is love. In this the love of God was made manifest, that God gave his Son. You hear what's going on here? God was not caught off guard when man went astray. Jesus didn't go, "Oh no, what are we going to do? I guess I got to go down there and die." No. What happened was, that's who he was, so that's what he did. That's what love looked like, so that's what he did. That's what love compelled him to do. And so Paul says, you've got to understand. You've got to understand the love of Christ. This is the most important thing you can ever understand. God's love for you. And it's the root and it's the ground of your existence. Rooted and grounded in love. And so he says, you've got to understand, it's impossible to describe the height, the length, the breadth. It's unfathomable. But when the Holy Spirit does it in your heart, you're filled with all the fullness of God. So what's left for us to do as those people who had gone astray, I mean, Ephesians 1 through 3 just tells the story of God did it. We were astray, but whoa, he has poured out his grace and has brought us back into relationship with himself. And it is an unbelievable kind of love that your mind won't even be able to comprehend. So what's left for us to do, he says, is not just to thank God for the get out of hell free card and then go on our way. All right, thanks for atoning for our sins. We'll see you in heaven. What's left to do is, now Paul says, you need to be filled to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and be filled with the fullness of God. To allow that love to completely undo us from the ground of our existence upward, from the roots of our being upward, from the depths of our heart outward, to undo and completely redo everything about who we are, particularly in the way that we relate to him and the way that we relate to each other. A couple pages later in Philippians 2, Paul says this: if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's talking to a group of believers. He says, love each other, be of the same mind, have a depth of unity amongst yourselves, being in full accord and of one mind. How do we get there? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. This is when you're touched with the love of God, when what Paul is praying for the Ephesians church, when that happens, when that just happens, a little spark, your insides get turned outward. It's a whole different way of approaching life. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See that list of values just all through here? Christ in you, humility, brokenness. Now here's the core of it. Then this is maybe another memory verse for you. I don't want to overload you. Who, though he was in the form of God. Now this is the difference. This is the difference between who Jesus is and who Adam and Eve turned out to be. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay? He was in the bosom of the Father. A need arose for him to go and sacrifice himself. And he didn't feel the need to say, no, but it's so perfect here. This glory we shared from before the world began, let's just stay here. Forget them. Just flood and be done with it. He didn't grasp. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to. And man, we are graspers, aren't we? Whatever we think, whatever value that we think we have, we just hang on to it. Don't take this from me. How about being in the form of God? And just open hands. Didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Guys, want unity? You're going to have to think like this. You don't think like this. The world doesn't think like this. It's me. It's mine. It's stay away from me. It's I'm going to follow my dreams. It's I've got a path laid out for me. And I will hang with you as long as you don't come in between me and those things. And then it's on. And then I'm grasping. And then I'm selfish ambition, vain conceit. Then I'm going to look down at you. Then I'm going to make you look bad. Then I'm going to try and keep positioning myself above you. Because you're in between me and where I want to be. Jesus let godness just slip through his fingers to become a man. Why? Because that's love. That's what love actually is. So God's unique Son, God at the Father's side, God in the bosom of the Father, left his side to show us what love really was. He didn't grasp. He didn't come down and compare himself with other people. He didn't come down and protect himself. But he emptied himself. He was self-sacrificial. This is who Jesus has always been. Which means this is the image that we were created to reflect. This is who we were created to be. Jesus didn't become this after we sinned. It's who he has always been. And so it's who we were created to be. But in a world with people, in a world full of people with hearts turned inward, what happens is real, actual loving people die at the hands of those selfish people. That's what happens. To live out a loving life in this world looks like death. It costs you your life. To actually love in a sinful world costs you your life. And so Jesus said, whoever comes after me, you got to take up your cross. Because I'm going to love people that hate me, don't want me here. And if you're coming with me, they're going to hate you too. So, the gospel is that we have been restored to the kind of creatures that don't just look around at what everybody else has and get mad at what I don't. Or spend their lives jockeying for position amongst who I feel is admirable and acceptable. We're delivered from sin, and sin is dealt with, but there's a transformation that has to take place. We don't know how to love, right? We're in that self, that inward mindset, and God has forgiven us of our sin, but he's got a lot of work to do in our lives to teach us now how to become the people that we were created to be. How does he do it? He puts us in relationship with other people. That's how he teaches you how to love. That's how he humbles you. That's how he shows you how your heart really isn't the same as his. And then gives you the grace to make those choices. Relationship are God's training ground for us to become the kind of son that Jesus is. That's God's desire. He wants more sons like Jesus. What kind of son was he? He was fully at rest and aware of his oneness with the Father. Fully at rest. I have no doubt. I don't doubt my Father's love for me. I don't doubt my Father's provision. I'm 100%. John 13, it says, Jesus knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going. A son of God knows where they came from, knows where they're going. And then it says, so he got down, removed his robe, and started to wash his disciples' feet. You can humble yourself when you know that what you're giving up isn't your identity. This isn't who I am. This is just the next step on the road of obedience. Ephesians 5:1. So Jesus, the way that Jesus walked in relationship with the Father, the way that he obeyed the Father, the way that he loved an unlovable world, that is the paradigm of love. That is what we are learning how to enter into. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. All right, I'm going to wrap up real quick. Intimate relationship with God and self-sacrificial relationship with others is what you were created for. The primary breakdown in relationships happen when there is a misunderstanding of where we stand with God, a misunderstanding of his love for us. There's a deficit. We don't really get God's love. You know, Eve was like, well, I mean, he placed us here and this is a nice garden, but why would this be off limits? He must not love me. That's what we think, you know. Well, it's nice and stuff, but, you know, why would God say no to that? Well, I don't understand that. He must not love me. There's a pride or a fear that is distorting the words of God into something false, and it pits us against God. So now there's a breakdown in our relationship with God. Instead of us just humbly receiving his love, and because we love him, doing what he says, walking in his commands. So that's the primary breakdown in relationships. The best and clearest gauge that we have of the extent to which we know God is the way we relate to other people. That's how you know. How mature are you in your walk with God? How well do you love the people in your life? That's it. I mean, if you read 1 John, that's the conclusion that you come to. The thing that most irks us or hurts us about somebody else, that is a custom-made laser pointer. Right on the part of our heart that has not truly grasped the depths of God's love for us. Love that would cause him to send his son to die for that thing. Cain is just a perfect example. His hatred of Abel had nothing to do with Abel's character. Abel didn't do anything wrong. And yet Cain killed him. Cain's hatred of Abel was about his own insecurity in his relationship with God. We have problems in our relationships because we don't really know who God is. We don't know our Father. And we see this other person doing well, and why are they doing well, and I'm over here not doing well? I hate them. They didn't do anything. Oh, they hurt me. They just walk around like, so why aren't they, you know, why aren't they more sorry about my life? Because they know who their Father is. Well, I don't like that. We can't have that. Because he didn't like the way that God, he didn't understand what God was after. If you have a lot of problems in relating to other people, you don't understand what God's after. You don't understand why you were created. So the question over these next few weeks is this: is your life rooted and grounded in love? Are you rooted and grounded in love? Real relationship with God begins there. That's why Ephesians 3 all builds towards this prayer that you would know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width and the know the love of Christ, and it surpasses knowledge. You can't even know it anyway, but guess what? God does the impossible, so you can know it. That's the core of the book of Ephesians. Everything revolves around that. Everything builds toward it and builds from that, to know the love of Christ. That's the vision. Who are you? Why are you here? And what does relationship have to do with all of that? Well, everything. And the commitment comes in when you understand that God is able. What the cross did was it did away with enmity. It did away with division. Division itself. So now anyone that wants to give themselves to God's purposes, anyone that receives the love of God in their lives, any two people that do that can become one. Can love one another. And when you see that and you commit that, I don't care how far apart me and this person are, if we are both operating under this vision and given to this process, I know that what we can find is trust and unity and oneness, fellowship, joyful fellowship. Any two human beings on the face of the earth, think of the two human beings that are farthest away from each other, that just hate each other. If those two people are filled with the love of God, understand, turn toward him, receive his love, they can love one another in the way that God intended. That's good news. That's the gospel. So the church, our relationships here in particular, this is Jesus' school of love. All right, so are we rooted and grounded in love? Look at the gauge. Look at the gauges of your relationships. What are those telling you? Are they telling you that I don't really like or I don't really understand what God's after, and I don't really like the way they do things, and I don't know how to relate to them because I hate to see them do well. I'm over here slaving away and I'm not getting anything out of it, and they just seem to, you know, be walking in joy, no problems, and their life is perfect, and I hate them for it. This is something that gets lodged in our hearts. It's a weird thing, but it's Cain. It's a curse. It brings a curse in the earth, and it brings violence into the earth. All right, so that's where we're headed. Next week, we're going to talk about the work of relationship, the process of relationship. We start here as we begin to work through it, because we're in the process of transformation. We're unfinished products, and yet we're living life together that causes problems. All right, so how do we do that? How do we move from selfish monsters to loving brothers and sisters in the kingdom? How does God get us? And so we'll talk about that next week. All right. Somebody asked me this week about like a reading schedule, or what, are there any assigned readings? There aren't, but I would encourage you to read Ephesians and 1 John. We're going to be coming back to 1 John later. We're going to come back to John and 1 John later in the year. This will give us a great kind of baseline for going through those books. But Ephesians and 1 John, if you kind of want to soak in both of those books over the next couple weeks, it will probably do a lot more for you than any of my teachings will. Be soaking in those. Amen? All right. Well, there's not much I have to do to prepare us for the table. All right, what are we coming to do? We're coming to receive the love of God, signified by the broken body and the poured out blood of his Son, who left his side, poured himself out, became obedient to the point of death, so that we would understand what he really meant when he said, I love you. Amen? All right, so table is open for those who have earnestly repented of your sins, meaning you've seen God and you understand. I've believed a lie. My heart's been turned in on itself. I don't want to live like that anymore. I understand that that kind of life cost Jesus his life. And I'm sorry for that. And I want to come and humble myself and say, teach me how to love. I don't know how to love. If that's you, come and receive the first and most basic lesson in love. You receive the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus. And as we do that, that becomes our life. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Amen.